Heavenly Father, please make me brave to speak confidently the words you would have me speak. Please let the Spirit get your message through. Thank you that our future is based on the work of Christ and not on anything we might ourselves do. Sometimes when I read the Bible, I think about how little of Jesus' day-to-day life we really know. There are so many things that Jesus would have said or done that are not recorded. What we have in the Gospels is like the highlights package at the end of a game of World Cup football. Has anyone else been watching? When someone writes a eulogy, they strive to give a picture of what that person was like. They summarise the key events. They tell stories that highlight their personality traits, key milestones and events, and describe what the person was passionate about and stood for. Not every little thing they said and did. The Gospels are structured like this. They do not record every detail and event, but just the most important ones, and in total, they are sufficient for us. So when I was preparing for today, I found myself asking, why did Luke include this passage? At first glance, standing alone, it is just some instructions for 12 disciples and a story about Herod. However, in addition to the passage we heard read by Tia, the commissioning of the disciples and related instructions are recorded in two other Gospels, Matthew and Mark. What is it that makes this event so significant it is worth including? In the chapters of Luke leading up to this, as we've heard over the last few weeks, Jesus has calmed the storm. He's driven out the demons from a demon-possessed man, and the demons went into the pigs, and the pigs rushed down the hill and into the lake and drowned. We have heard about a woman in a crowd who touches Jesus' cloak and by her faith accesses the kind of power she needs to make her well. And we see Jesus raise Jairus' daughter from death. The disciples were with Jesus as these events occurred. It was some time before the events of this passage that Jesus had called these particular 12 disciples. Originally when they were called, it was with the expectation of future work to do. For example, when Jesus meets Simon and his brother Andrew by the lake, he says to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Now that some time has passed and they have travelled with Jesus and seen what has taken place, in today's passage we see that Jesus is ready for them to take on a larger role. These are the 12 disciples that get this, thank you Ben, that get this new task. Interestingly, the 12 includes Judas Iscariot, who would later betray Jesus. They all get the power to heal the sick. Have you ever healed the sick? Lucinda and Sophie know, I've put a band-aid on from time to time, but not much else. Does that count? Jesus is not making them doctors. He is giving them access to real power to undertake the kind of healing we have seen Jesus do himself in the passages leading up to this, the kind of power that raised Jairus' daughter from the dead and healed the sick. In the parallel passage found in Matthew chapter 10, we see that Jesus is giving them authority to drive out demons as they watch Jesus do. This is clear evidence of our Lord's divine power. Not only could he cast out demons and work miracles, but he could also give power to others to do the same. Jesus was also charging them with the responsibility to proclaim the kingdom of God. But what does that mean? We know that the disciples at this point in time did not really understand what was going to happen to Jesus, that he would die on the cross and be raised again to life. So what did it mean to proclaim the kingdom of God? Matthew's Gospel provides us with some more detail. In Matthew chapter 10, we are told this. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles, or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. So Jesus is telling the 12 disciples to go speak to the Israelites and let them know that something big is about to happen. The kingdom of God is near. This doesn't mean it's down the corner, around the street, in the neighbourhood. It means that it's coming soon. It is about to commence. It is on its way. The good news of the kingdom of heaven is a precursor to repentance. The disciples would also have known of the preaching of John the Baptist to repent. In Mark's version of this passage, we are told that the disciples went out and preached that men should repent. There is something symbolic with the number 12 here as well. The Israelite nation started with 12 patriarchs. It could be that 12 were chosen as a further sign to the Israelites of the restoration and salvation to come soon. One advantage of sending the 12 out is that the word was able to spread more quickly through the Israelite towns and villages than if Jesus was travelling around alone. The message at this stage is one for the Israelites, not yet one for the Gentiles. The instructions to share the good news of the gospel to the Gentiles and to the ends of the earth will not come until after the resurrection of Jesus. Feeling the power of this remote control. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone was going around village to village, Picton, Wilton, Douglas Park, healing the sick, then you would think they would be welcome. Accommodation and food seems to me a fair swap for healing the sick and preaching the good news. Some commentators suggest that the disciples are being told to stay where they lodge in one place, not hunt around for better, but be content and depend on God. There must be no suggestion that they are making good out of missionary work, as this could betray a wrong motive. And remember, they are only going to the Israelites, their own nation, not to the Gentiles, so they should get a reception like they did. They should not get a reception like they did on the far side of the lake, should they? After all the pigs drowned and that Jesus was asked to leave, they shouldn't get one like that. Well, Jesus certainly thinks this is a real possibility. He gives them clear instructions what to do. See verse 5. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. In Matthew's gospel, it goes a bit further. Jesus says to the disciples, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth. It will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Wow. Sodom and Gomorrah were completely destroyed by burning sulfur raining down on them for their evil. So what outcome could be worse than the judgment given to Sodom and Gomorrah? I'd suggest it is not good. Jesus is forewarning the disciples that not only will they be imitating and following Jesus in missionary service, they would also be suffering for his sake. And by travelling without bread or money, like Jesus, they will be depending on God to provide their daily needs. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is also recorded as saying, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Much later in the Gospel of Luke, I'm not sure when we'll get up to chapter 25, but we will find out the results of Jesus' instructions to the disciples. At the Last Supper, when they're sitting around, Jesus asks if the disciples recall when he sent them out without purse, bag or sandals, and asks if they lacked anything. The disciples reply that they lacked nothing. So with the appointment and empowerment of the disciples to heal the sick and to proclaim the kingdom is near, the word about Jesus would have spread more quickly. Now it is not just Jesus going village to village, but also the disciples in two by two, increasing sixfold the number of places where the message was shared. So it is no surprise that talk about Jesus and the disciples reached Herod, the Roman appointed ruler of Galilee. I avoided that word tetra. Have a look at these verses that were read to us earlier. With such differing stories, it's no wonder that Herod was perplexed. Some people were saying to Herod that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. Herod wasn't swayed by this rumour. Herod had seen to it himself that John the Baptist was beheaded. I suspect that it was not something that Herod could conceive, that a man whose head had been presented to Herodias on a platter could have come back to life. Some people were saying to Herod that Elijah had appeared. I still remember the first time as a young man I read the story of Elijah. He did not die. Rather than die, as Milton so skillfully read for us, Elijah was taken in a whirlwind into heaven. This passage always reminds me of an old song. I sang it this morning and someone started to sing along. Milton might know it. No. I was like, no. Even I'm not that old. I was thinking of swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Now, I don't know about you, but I wonder if a chariot with fire, with horses of fire, appeared in front of me, what would I do? I think I'd be pretty scared. I would fall down in fright, either that or I'd run away from the heat. Elijah, in a whirlwind, got an early mark to heaven. Elijah prophesied a devastating drought, and he knew the power of prayer. He prayed for a boy that, having died, was restored to life. Elijah had access to the same type of power as Jesus, and as Jesus was now passing on to the 12 disciples. Herod does not dismiss this option. Other people were saying that this was one of the other prophets from long ago come back to life. Herod does not dismiss this option either. His only response is to ask, "Who is this that I hear such things about?" Herod is anxious to see Jesus, but Herod's motivation is clearly not faith. Not faith like the woman who squeezed through the crowd to touch his cloak. Herod's motivation to see Jesus is either malice or curiosity. In Luke chapter 13, it is reported that Herod wanted to kill Jesus. In Luke chapter 23, verse 8, when Herod finally does get to meet Jesus, he is pleased, as he had wanted to see him for some time and is hoping to see a miracle. So what can we learn from the passage to apply to our lives? Well, firstly, Jesus has real power over life and death and is mighty to save. He has power to cast out demons and do miracles. We need to get to know Jesus for who he really is. We need to love souls more than we love money and possessions. We should take the opportunity to preach salvation through Jesus. When we receive opposition to this, and some people do not accept this message, we need to remember that this also happened to the disciples, and we should not be downcast. We should expect that this can happen, shake the dust off our feet, and move on to tell others. When we tell others about Jesus, there will be mixed reactions. The message of salvation through Jesus is one that polarizes. Some will accept the message, and others will not. The good news of the kingdom of God is able to be shared, and you never know for whom it will be a life-changing opportunity, and one with eternal consequences. I'll just finish with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you teach us through your word. Help us to share what we know. Give us power to speak confidently what we believe and resilience to keep sharing even when things don't go as we hope. In the name of your Son. Amen.